Good morning. And it is so good to be with you today. Get to open God's Word. And believe it or not, we have reached the end of the book of Philippians. We should celebrate that because it's always exciting to come to the conclusion of a book. But for me, I've just been thinking back on, man, where this whole journey through this book has taken us, and God seeking to let our joy be released and to bring us to a place of spiritual stability. And all of that whole journey to get us to this place where we would be released both individually and as a body of Christ to live all in. There's something powerful about that word all. Something that can just take everything, all encompassing. And I'll give you an example of this. This week we got to go out to dinner with my daughter Kelsey and her husband Solomon, and it was just kind of a sweet get together. We had dinner together, and while I was sitting there, I had this sermon on my brain, and I was looking at my daughter and thinking of all these fun moments with Kelsey as she's grown up, and one in particular kind of came to mind. How many of you dads have ever taken your girl out on a daddy-daughter date? You know, you just, it's kind of fun, and it doesn't have to be a big deal, but I remember when Kelsey was small, I took her out on this date, and we both got a treat, and we went to a park, and we sat down. And I'm sitting there enjoying my shake, which I got for myself, and I look down, and I see Kelsey, and with this very serious look on her face, and she's staring at my shake. And she's not moving. Wherever the shake is going, that's where her eyes are going. And I was like, oh, I turned to her. I said, oh, sweetie, do you want a sip of Daddy's shake? And very emphatically, she said to me, no, Daddy, I want it all. I was like, I want it all. I would like all of it. I do not want a sip of it. I do not want a taste of it. I want it all. You know, and I thought, you know, well, you could say, oh, you selfish little child. But really, I mean, that was just like the sincerity of a child's heart. I don't want some of it. I want all of it. As a believer, is it not true? And even as an unbeliever, don't you sometimes want it all? I'm glad one of us doesn't. You're more sanctified, Charlie, than the rest of it. You know, no, I mean, there's just times where it's like, I don't want a taste of this. I don't want a bit of this. I want all of this. And here's the thing is that, friends, apart from Christ, we live in the land of tastes and little sips. You see, you don't have to be a believer to experience joy. You just can't have all of it. You don't have to be a believer to experience good things in life, but you can't have all of them. And the reason is because you will always come to the end of yourself, and you will always come to the reality of what sin does. Sin does not give, sin takes, doesn't it? And this world is saturated by it. So in the world, the best that you can do is work really hard so you can get a taste, but it will be temporal and it will not be all of it. And what Paul has done in the book of Philippians is to turn all of that on its head and literally say, God has removed you, church, individuals corporately together from the land of taste to the land of all. You have come to salvation because of an all-sufficient Savior named Jesus Christ. Amen? And you have come to a place where He is sufficient for all things, and He is to release you to all joy. And all the limitations and all of the things that say you cannot have it all have all been blown up. And now you can have it all in the midst of prison. You can have it all in the midst of even moments of disunity. You can be in the middle of what everything that terrifies the world in, and God says, no, you don't have to be afraid. How many of you know we spend a lot of time hedging our bets in this lifetime? In a self-protective mode. I can't be all in. I mean, I have to keep some. I've got to protect around the edges. I mean, I can't love radically because I might get taken advantage of. I got to be careful. I just got to protect. And Paul is basically coming to you today and saying, look, you have Christ. And knowing Him stabilizes you in this world because you have this all-sufficient Savior, and He has done this and He has rescued you, that you would quit living like you don't. And you would actually live all in. How does God do that? How does God do that? Well, today I want to bring you the conclusion of the book of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul really takes us to this wonderful place. He has just said something incredible in the previous verse. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now just think about that. We are the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, and our Savior has just said, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how big, no how low, how broken, whatever, I've got you. Is that good news? I've got it all. Well, what is the response of the church? What does that release us to do? What have we been spiritually stabilized to experience? Well, it changes what it is that we're after. We share corporately in a passion. What is it? First point, verse 20. We want God to get all glory. If you want to know what the church is about and what releases joy in your life, my life, it is when God is glorified. The one who has done everything for us, when He is lifted up. This is the passion of the church. This is what we've been stabilized to chase with passion. We want our God to be glorified. What is amazing is don't miss the change in emphasis. Paul just said, my God shall supply all your needs. But in this kind of doxological statement, which he says this, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you notice the switch from my God to our God? Why? Because right now he wants us to know as a church that this is our God. That Paul doesn't get more of him than we do. That the same one who has rescued Paul has rescued you and me. This is our God. It is personal. It is ownership. It is every one of you belongs to him. He is ours. This is our God. And then he makes it even more personal when he says, our God and Father. How many of you know that pretty much the whole idea of atheism is a bit of a joke? And that everybody has some concept or picture of God. Somebody corrected me. I quoted the wrong person, but I think it was Blaise Pascal who says that man is born with a God-shaped vacuum. And the truth is, the world is out there creating their image of God all the time. The problem with God as a concept outside of the Bible is that He is impersonal. He is a choose-your-own-adventure. He is not consistent. He is not someone who can be trusted. He is only someone you can try to appease and never know if you will. And it doesn't matter what your construct of God is, it is somehow full of security. But that is not our God. Because our God is Abba, amen? He is Daddy. He is not far off. Jesus says, if you've known me, you know the Father. We know exactly what our Father is like. We know exactly how loving He is, how intimately involved in our lives, how He from before time predestined called you, wanted to save you, wanted you to know Him in an intimate, real relationship, that God created us for this intimacy of relationship where God was our Father. And what do we want? We want our Father glorified. How many of you know that it is innately wired into a child to want to see their dad get glory? I mean, all those classic, recess arguments, my dad's bigger than your dad, kind of thing. Like, my dad can take your dad, my dad's stronger than your dad. Why do you say that kind of thing? Because even if you come from a broken home, you know your heart is woven to whoever dad is. And the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is for dad to be lifted up and to be glorified. My dad has been in heaven for 22 years. Do you know, I was thinking about this week, that it has been one of the richest privileges of my life for 22 years to talk to people about my father from a pulpit. Now, God is the hero, and my dad is not, but somehow, I just want you guys to know that there is this personal joy in being to illustrate to you from the life of my dad. And I thought about it. You want to know why? Because I want you to know about my dad. I want you to hear about his life. I want you to know what a worthy father he was, and how he loved my mother, and how he sacrificed, and how he stood for truth, and how he loved Jesus Christ. And I love getting to proclaim truth about my dad. I've told you guys story. I mean, I remember being a kid at a church party, and there was a pool, and four college-age guys went after my father with the intent to throw the pastor in the pool. And at the end of the scuffle, there were four college-age guys in the pool, and my dad standing there on the side with a ripped shirt, and my little heart exploded. I'm like, did you see my dad? That is my dad. You all saw what my dad just did. What do you think the church is? Where do you think joy comes from? So many of us have taken this idea of joy and we boil it down to these individually cool moments that God does. Yes, God rescues sinners, and oh, our heart explodes when somebody comes to faith. God heals people who are broken. Oh, praise God when He does that. God provides for needs, doesn't He? And oh, that's amazing. And all of that stuff. But friends, all of that is part of a compounding thing that says when you walk in this room, we're excited about Elgin E. Free. We like our church and all of that. But you need to know what we geek out over here. Can we tell you about our dad? Oh, we want you to see our God. We want our Father lifted up. We want you to know that our Father is good and He rescues and He saves. And before time and eternity, our Father purposed in His heart to have His glory displayed through sending His very own Son to rescue us from death and hell and to give us His Holy Spirit. And this whole thing has been to the praise of the glory of the grace of our dad. And joy is when we see corporately our Father being glorified. You cannot separate your joy from the glory of God because, church, you were created to cheer. So Paul says, He who began a good work in you is going to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. To God be the glory. You know? And all the truth that begins to unfold all throughout this thing. You who are far off have been brought in. You know, all this truth exploding out of this passage. That what? That we would come to the end of this letter and go, I am all in on what? What are you all in here for? What is it that we're doing together? What are we excited about? We want our Father to get all glory. And He gets glory when we repent. And He gets glory when we love. And He gets glory when we serve. And He gets glory when we worship. And we are a place that is addicted to glory. His glory, not ours. How do I know this? Well, I just preached the whole thing without giving you any points. We've been partnered for glory. What does that mean? Paul says, now to our God. We have been made part of the body of Christ for the sake of glory. We've been fathered for glory. But this last one I love. I love it when Paul takes awesome concepts and then he like pours gasoline on top of it. He says, let me let this burn a little brighter. And this last phrase, you good English folks, you're going to know why it's wrong. We've been eternaled for glory. That is bad grammar. That is not a word, but I am making it a word today because I can't pull together this concept strong enough, and I want you to understand it. What is it that we desire? We want God to get all glory. It says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when he says forever and ever, what Paul is saying is that, church, we desire that our God gets all glory. All of it. Which means what? That we could never, in this moment, possibly give him enough glory than what he's worthy for, right? We just couldn't do it. I mean, in this moment, we can't do it, but we should want it. And you know what our prayer is? God, if you tarry for the next 1,000 years and the rapture of the church does not happen, in every successive day and in all of our children's children, what would we want more than anything? That the glory of God would grow and fill the whole earth, Psalm 72. We want it all, and we want it compounding. What we've got today, it's not enough. We want more glory for Him. And then I love it when He says forever and ever. It's like, think of compounding successive ages going on into eternity. How many of you have ever resonated with the prayer of Moses, show me your glory? Here's the problem with us right now. You are limited in your capacity to see it. How many of you know you're walking around in a flesh? How many of you get tired? It's like an awesome worship session. You're like, oh, that was good. I need a nap. I got to tell you guys, this past weekend, there was some amazing college football that went on. And I didn't watch all these games, but I'm telling you, it was like every game was like an epic game. And by... oh, I could get so in trouble for this. I almost said to the glory of God, but Alabama lost, and it was awesome. That's so bad. If you're an Alabama fan, I still love you in the Lord. But I'm telling you, these were like epic games. I mean, they were like down to the wire, full run back, 95. It was just like, it was awesome. And you're just like, that is so good. I can't take it anymore. Friends, when we pray this prayer, we have become the children of God. And do you know what is happening in us right now? Our joy is growing. Why? Because we're being sanctified that we might experience it more. We are being sanctified that we might be those who are responding to glory. What is sanctification? It is aligning your heart with the righteousness of God. So that what? You can walk around and, oh, I'm just so holy now. No, it's so that you, the good work God created in Christ Jesus, would be released to do what? To be a receptor and a rejoicer in the glory of God. Here's the problem. In my sinfulness, I want my glory. How about you? Is it no wonder I'm bummed out so much? But as God is transforming us, as we, the church, are investing in each other's lives, are walking alongside each other, getting under the Word of God, what are we becoming? Receptors for glory. And what is the response that happens after that? Joy exploding. And here's what's going to happen. That is going to grow, and we want it more and more. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. It's the battle cry of the church. More glory. And someday we are going to step into eternity and, oh, all of my broken receptors are going to be fixed. And all my inadequacies, all me seeing through a glass darkly is going to give way. And I and you will stand in the presence of God Almighty with no hesitation, with our arms up, with our eyes bright, with our mouths open, and a sanctified wow. What is eternity? It is wow forever. It is infinite glory and not having to back away. I mean, you're created to cheer. Where does joy come from in the church? Cheering. For what? Glory. I'm so sorry, I'm yelling. I'll work on that. Friends, the most dynamic thing in the world, the glory of our Father and God unleashing that and us experiencing that. That's what Paul wants you all in on. Don't stay in the nebulous little stuff. Understand, you have been invited all in for glory. Second point, how many of you have been invited in? Do only the pretty people get to do this? Is it just those of you who've gotten your sanctification act together? You get a little glory? Maybe you have to have a certain stability in life, and then you can be in. Look at the next two verses, verses 21 and 22. This doxological, this glory statement gives way to such a powerful truth. We want God to get all glory, but we want all saints included. And all means all. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, there is some awesome truth in this, because he uses this terminology that's all inclusive. And how many of you are not huggers? How many of you are like, no, I'm not a hugger. Just not huggers. This verse is going to bother you. Because the word greet is a sanctified embrace. It's literally a holy hug. So before they leave, you saw their hands, hug them, every one of you. Just, no, don't do that. Maybe from a distance, air hug. They'll love you more. What does it mean? It means pull every one of you in close to the experience of desiring God's glory. We greet every saint. What is a saint? Many of you go, I'm an ain't. I'm not a saint, and I don't feel that. Look, what God is saying is if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you have been set apart to Him. That is a saint. His sanctification of you, His timeline, that is all by the grace of God and our believing that. Some of you would say, man, I feel so weak in my Christian life. Great news. It was never about your strength. You can experience Christ. But here's the thing. He's saying, greet every saint. He is saying that to a church at Philippi who was full of people not easy to hug. And he uses all-inclusive terminology because he wants them to know, I don't care where you're at in your sanctification. I don't care where you're at in your hurt. I don't care where you're at in your holy. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you've been bought by Christ. And listen to me, people. God is glorified in the unity of His body. This is what the world cannot do, because the world does not have a Jesus to undergird it, or a Holy Spirit to empower it. He says, greet every saint. Have relationship up close and personal. Wow. What an amazing, inclusive reality. Paul wants us to have every saint. And so he includes all saints. All saints should be included. But then he nuances it out when he says, the brethren who are with me greet you as well. Who are these? These are close saints. How many of you know that everybody in the body of Christ who's saved are saints? These are all saints, right? Everything. How many of you know that not all of them are brethren? Because that word brethren means your people, your tight-knit, these are who I'm serving with, these are who I'm worshiping with. It's designating a smaller group of people who you are more intimately involved in serving. What I love about Paul is he's never ridiculous. You know, it's not this idea that we are the blob of Christ and we move blobbing before, and we blob over here and then we blob back and hopefully we blob some goodness, you know, but we can't ever go. No. How many of you know we've got brothers in Christ all over the world? And all over the world, they are in unique groups where they're partnering together. What I love is that Paul takes himself off any pedestal that anybody would put himself on, and he says, the brethren. The brothers and sisters in Christ who I am with send their greeting to you and have every right to send this greeting to you and be as connected to you as I am. What I love here is Paul is basically pounding this principle home, is that there is no Lone Ranger Christian. Do you believe that? Paul is not like the island out in Rome who is taking on the Roman Empire by himself. He says, the body of Christ, my team, the close people, you know, Epaphroditus you sent to me, Timothy, Luke was with me for a time here. We all send our greeting to you. These are my partners in ministry. It is not wrong that God would give us more intimate fellowships of people we know. What would be wrong is to think that somehow these are our little islands. I'm with my people. Us four, no more. We'd have you join our group, but you might throw off our feng shui, you know? I don't know. You might mess with the atmosphere. I don't know if we can do that. No, Paul is doing something incredible. He's going, you, saints, are my people. And I'm out here serving with my people. And I'd like my people and all of their joy to get mixed up. I would like to see you be released to the joy of the body of Christ, which means we are uniquely partnering in this together. This summer we had a wedding. Daughter got married. One of the cool byproducts of that, that I don't know that I had thought about or anticipated, was we got all the photos back. And if you've ever gone through wedding photos, it's like, yay, yay, no, yay. Anyway, all of that gave way to this cool reality. You know what happens at a wedding? Is all your people show up. See, we had all these people who are part of our family here that God has brought into our lives for the last almost 3 years. And they were there, and they were people. And then we had people from Kansas City, and 9 years of life were there. And then there were neighbors in our neighborhood who were there. And then there were people from ministries before that who showed up, and family from across. But you know what? They were all in the same photos. And they were all having a good time. And there's so-and-so by so-and-so. And then Kim and I remember looking at me, and she goes, oh, it's all our people. Oh, it's the joy of the body of Christ. It's all of God's people. They're all there. And you will serve with some intimately and closely in specific situations, but the joy is that we are all together for the glory of our Father. And we are the only people on the planet who do not create barriers between getting entangled. We share Christ, and so we are always open to more joy, and there is no wall that says, oh, you're in this box, and you can't be in this box. And Paul's the ultimate box blower-upper. You know, he's just like, no, we all greet you. We greet every one of you, and we're all in this, and we want all the joy that you're having, and we want it mixed up together. And then he again pours more gasoline on this when he closes the phrase with this. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What is the point of the unity of the body of Christ? It's a great theological question, ecclesiological question. Let me give you a couple. Ultimately, the glory of God, right? The glory of God. What God can do through the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and that the world cannot, is create a sold-out community who loves each other and loves His glory. And He says that they will know we are His by our what? Our love for one another, our unity, our joy in being together. And what He says is that, look, your sacrificial gift, Philippians, that you sent to me by way of Epaphroditus, and you're being all in for the gospel, and this team of people out here that I am part of for the gospel is resulting in what? The gospel rescuing people out of the most broken environment you can imagine. How many of you guys know our society is pretty broken right now? And we're not as bad as we're probably going to get. And the danger is a church that is backing away and going, boy, let's get our walls up. Let's get our theological positions on human sexuality down. And all these things being violent, let's get us all anchored and let's get together so we can survive this. God will build His church and the gates of hell won't do a thing against it. Amen? So what's the point? Right now, we are together, all in, believing that God wants to rescue people out of a society that says you can be any kind of version of humanity that you want as long as you're God. And we know that because of the truth of God's Word, it's been revealed to us, they have been sucked in to a system that leads to hell, that robs them of joy, that causes them to have to be sufficient for everything. And we're the church over here going, I'm not on my own. I'm undergirded by the power of God. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know that God's going to supply all of our needs. We've got this incredible fellowship thing going on, and we don't even look alike. Can you believe this? Look at what God's doing. Our Father must be amazing. Do you want to know Him? And we say that, believing that whatever a person is going through, whatever their sin, God's rescuing them. When Paul says, those of Caesar's household, you know who was Caesar at this point, right? Wonderful fellow named Nero. Real guy you want at your party. It was a season of utter moral corruption, of political suicide, of degradation, of brutality. And Paul just throws in, and oh, by the way, God's plan's working because people are being saved out of Caesar's household. And that could be anyone from a high-ranking official to the lowest servant, but people in that system were finding Jesus Christ. How many of you got people in your life right now who need Christ? How many of your hearts are breaking? Friends, it's hard to be in a place as a church right now where some of our stances are just being interpreted as hate. Oh, you hate people. You don't love people. And to love them enough to not back away, to not refuse relationship. In fact, may we be even risky enough to, hey, let's invite them in. Let's ask them to come be part of our life group. Let's go on a walk with our neighbor. Let's get up close at work and let's not be afraid because we are all about God's glory. And we need to view people as opportunities for God to show off. Amen? God wants all saints included. So wherever you are, and whatever you're going through, and wherever you're at, the Bible does not say, get fixed and then participate. It does something even more radical. It just says, get low. Jesus, I need you. Christ, I need grace. I want to participate. And be invited into what? The glory party. It's a good place to be. In fact, I think Paul ends this epistle so hopefully and with the power that undergirds everything. Look at verse 23. How in the world is God going to get all glory if all saints are included? How many of you know that somehow you're a little bit of a mess? Did any of you ever feel like you're the Christian who throws off the average? I'm like the weak link. How is God going to take my life and somehow have this glory thing happen? I mean, honestly, you know, or whatever you feel about yourself. How? Because it's not about us. What does he say? The end. Now I hope you do well. Suck it up, saints, and get going. This is what he says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The only specification in that verse is the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, everything else in that verse is left with an all. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is your spirit? It is the inner being. It is that place that you don't want to be anxious for anything and you come to God with prayer so that the peace of God can guard your spirit, your processing unit, who you are at your core. And basically, he is saying, we can do this, God can do this in our church because this is His grace. It's not our grace. I like to think my grace is pretty good, but my grace is not that good. This is Jesus' grace. Now, what is it that is going to envelop us to such a degree that it would actually move us beyond the barriers of our own life, the fears we have that we're facing, the struggles we might have as a body? What is going to carry the day? What can we depend on? Well, the grace of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that in verse 2, this whole epistle started with grace? And the last verse ends with grace. The Apostle Paul sees the Christian life as a complete living in the bubble of grace. Would you agree with that? Sometimes we want to earn it, but praise God, this is by grace. Why is that so important? Because, friends, there is only one true power that is greater than everything else, and it's the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he was all bummed about his weakness, his inadequacy, like he's not able to do it. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And you say, what is the grace of God? Here it comes, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Why can this one thing transform us as a person and as an individual and as a body? 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Now you've got to consider this, friends. What is the grace of Jesus Christ? It is infinite, almighty, perfect, loving, holy, and true without doing one other thing. Out of love for His Father, surrenders His glory and comes to this broken planet as a fully human being, tasting of all of what it means to be frail when He holds the universe together by the word of His power. He tastes all of it, lives a perfect sinless life, and then allows Himself to be put to death on a cross for a group of human beings, all of us in this group, who hated Him and would have never asked Him for His grace, and He does it anyway. And in that moment on the cross, He takes every one of your violations of God's holiness upon Himself. Every last one, and the ones you've had in the last 30 seconds that you know are part of your fallen humanity. And every one of them He takes to His account, and He takes upon Himself, and He who knew no sin becomes sin on our behalf. And if that was not the worst of it, then He takes the infinite wrath of God. And in a moment of shattering my mind kind of grace, the Father puts the Son to death. And my God, why have You forsaken Me? First time in eternity, which I can't even fathom. And in that moment, the sacrifice of the Son is accepted by the Father, and sin has been paid, and because of His obedience and because of the power of eternal life, you go through Scripture, God raises Him up from the dead and He exalts Him to the highest place, and now the Lord of glory can save all who will turn to Him by faith. That's grace. Why do I get excited? Because nothing can contend with that. Death cannot contend with that. Any broken you've got in your life, it can't contend with that. Any distance you have with people in the body, it can't handle grace. It can't be stopped by this grace. And that's what God says, now let that envelop your heart. Let that be the guardian of the church. We do not stand here in our ability to figure things out. We stand here in the grace of God. Amen? That's the power. You see, His grace has to become applied grace. Paul says the grace of God should be transforming us. When he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. How many of you know we got a few individuals in this room? How many of you know getting us all on the same page is like herding cats? How in the world? I mean, we're all at places in our sanctification. We're all going through different kinds. How in the world are we all supposed to get on the same page at the same moment and somehow overcome all of that so that God would be glorified? Grace. Because when what grace is applied to your heart changes. And you find yourself asking for forgiveness. You find yourself serving. You find yourself being changed. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And suddenly there is a church that is not held back, but is all in, pressing on towards the upward, toward the goal of the prize of the upward call, being sanctified, becoming more like Christ. And when we encounter that which makes us fearful, being anxious for nothing, prayer, supplication, presenting our requests to God with the confidence of what? That my God shall supply all of our needs according to the riches and glory. And suddenly I'm not afraid. Because it's not my grace. It's not your grace. It's His grace. Amen? How many of you fans of grace? I'm going to close with this. What in the world can unleash joy? Joy is watching your Father be glorified. Joy is compounded when you watch your Father be glorified as He is uniting you to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the world only knows about heroes. The church already has one. And the delight of the church is watching that hero love all of His kids. Bring them together. Watch them become more like Him. Well, how in the world can that process move forward? It moves forward through the grace of Jesus Christ, which is unstoppable. It's got to be applied in our hearts. I grew up first 12 years of my life in a little Baptist church in Southern California. And as good Baptists, we sang the hymns. Any fan of the hymns here today? How many of you know there's a few hymns about the grace of God? Can I tell you my favorite? It's called Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I just want to read you the lyrics. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And as a kid, when the chorus would get ready, I'd inch up on the edge of my seat, front row, and this is where the organist and the pianist really took off. And it was like, you know, and all of a sudden they would just get going, and their friend, you know, wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. You want to sing it? I know you do. Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Come on, did it. If I keep going, it's on video, and I'll never live it. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. Amen? Church, all in for the glory of God. Together, not afraid because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, our Father, we would see You glorified. We would taste and see the goodness of our God glorified. We would have joy exploding in our hearts, not because of our sufficiency, but of the wonder and the joy of watching people encounter our God. As a church, Lord, You are glorified when we are all in. And that means included, Lord. That means together. That means valuing the brethren, embracing, pulling close in ministry. God, The world cannot do that. It meets sin. It meets broken. It meets confusion. It just stops. God, we're not stopped by that. I pray that we would anchor our hearts today to the grace of Jesus Christ, to the unstoppable power of the gospel, to the joy of life unleashed in Jesus. And God, may it cause us to be all in. God, I don't know how you want that step to look today in the hearts of these folks, but you do. Oh, would you joyously release them to all in. And all God's people said, Amen.